Father, we thank you that we can say the one who knows us best is the one who loves us most. Yes. That there's nothing that we have done that can change the Father's love. Lord, I pray that each of us would know that today, that we would know that we're your beloved, that we would know that the nail-pierced hands were really our names being written on your hand. I pray that we would all know that afresh and that it would change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, big welcome. We have people from Cavan, from Switzerland, here this morning, so it's great to have it. And also, as always, a big welcome to all those who are viewing online. Anybody here like Take That? Put a brand if you like Take That, the band. Okay. All right. People are doing very sheepish. It mustn't be cool anymore to like Take That, is it not? Ah, good man, there's a couple of men willing to say a bit of Garly Barlow, very good. Okay, well, I always think that there's a song that Take That went really big with, that really, when you actually analyse it, you really never get away with it. I mean, think about this. Think about you're talking to your wife or whatever, and you say, whatever I said, whatever I did, I didn't mean it. All right? You know, that is real taking responsibility stuff, isn't it? Whatever I said, whatever I did, I didn't mean it. Okay? But one of the songs I want to think about today is, you know that song, Never Forget Where You're Coming From? Where's the worship band? Sing that there, please. Never Forget. It's quite a high one. Never forget where you're coming from. You know what? Okay. Well, that's my message today, that we should never, never forget where we're coming from. We must never forget where we're coming from. Because hopefully we've a wee PowerPoint. If we move on to the next slide here. Sorry, I know it's hard to see. On the next slide, sorry. Yeah, I want us just to have a look just for a second at this scripture from Colossians chapter 1. It says this, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Look at that. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So if you're a Christian this morning, where have you come from? Where have you come from? From the domain of darkness. You know, that's what it actually says. You've come from the domain of darkness. And it's really important that we never forget where we're coming from. That we never forget that. That that's what we are, that's who we are, that's where we're from. That we mustn't forget that, that that's where we're coming from. We need to remember this. I mean, if you watch a disaster movie, you know, about a meteor heading towards Earth. Did anybody watch Don't Look Up? It's a kind of controversial one, all that. It's a good wee movie. But, you know, the first half of a disaster movie is somebody, you know, discovers something on a screen and they think, there's a wee thing coming towards the Earth. And then it goes on a bit and they realise, this is actually a very big thing coming towards the Earth. And then somebody will go, this is actually a planet killer coming towards the Earth. Someone needs to get up there and with a pneumatic drill and break it down a bit, you know, so it doesn't hit the Earth or whatever. Like, it just emphasises and builds up the scale of the problem, isn't that right? So that Dwayne The Rock Johnson or something can come in and sort it all out. Isn't that what happens? You know, the hero comes. And the scale of the problem only emphasizes the amazing rescue that has occurred. You know, John Stott, he's talking about the book of Romans in one of his commentaries. And he talks about when you buy a diamond ring, how's it presented? Well, how's it presented? Tell me. In a box? Jibbers, these are classy people. An old box. Okay. What color's the box? Okay, it's nearly always, isn't that a diamond ring, on a sort of black, isn't it? Velvety thing or whatever. And what's the reason for that? To emphasize the diamond. And the book of Romans, that's what it does. It just shows us how bad things were. There's something hurtling towards the earth. No, it's actually bigger than we thought. Actually, it's a planet killer heading towards the earth. We're in big trouble here. And then Jesus comes and rescues us. We cannot forget where we've come from. We cannot forget that we were in the domain of darkness. We were actually subjects of the God of this world, small g. We were subjects of Satan. And we were heading towards worse than Dwayne The Rock Johnson has to save us from. Heading towards worse than a planet killer. Heading towards an eternity in hell. That's where we're heading towards. And then we were transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. That's where we've come from. That's where we are. And so many times in our preaching and in terms of even things that I have said, we're all focused on, isn't it wonderful we're going to heaven? Isn't it wonderful we're going to heaven? But there's something that we've been saved from that we need to focus on also, because we must never forget where we're coming from. That transfer is so important. We didn't just become good living at some stage along the way. See, Jesus didn't come to make bad people good, but dead people alive. That's what he came to do. And we must never forget where we're coming from. Have we had that moment of transfer? Is a big question for us all this morning. C.S. Lewis says something really helpful. To anybody who doesn't have like a time and a date of when they became a Christian, he talks about somebody on an interrail or something? A train journey. And he says, not all of us will know the moment we crossed into Poland. Okay? Not all of us will know that. Some will be absolutely aware, we're passing into Poland now. Okay? All right? Some of us will have kind of slept through the journey. Some of us will just have noticed we're in Poland because the signs are different or whatever. But the important thing is that we need to have been transferred from one place to another. Because we must, when we're born, we're on the way to the domain of darkness. We're in the domain of darkness. We have to be transferred. We have to make this transfer. Have you made it? Have you made us and moved from one to another? Romans 5 explains it even better. If we move to the next slide, in terms of, hopefully we have the next slide. Yes, good. Okay, it says this. For while we were still weak, okay, this says in other translations, helpless. While we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, never forget where you're coming from. Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Like, we're saved from the wrath of God, justified by his blood, and bound for heaven. Never forget where you're coming from. That's what it is. You know, apparently, when the American hostages came home from Iran in 1981, the first thing they did, does anyone know what it was when they got off the plane? They did that, okay? Don't touch that for 72 hours. Okay? They kissed the ground. They kissed the ground. And I love what somebody wrote. It said, no matter what star or achievement they had earned in the armed services, when they hit the ground from Iran, they bowed down, home sweet home, putting their lips on that dirty tarp, they kissed it. They went down because they knew where they had been and they knew where they now were. Isn't that incredible? Like kissing the ground. We're home. We're home from there and now we're here. And this is where we want to be. Folks, are we like that as Christians? Do we say, it's only because this tree that I'm free, the cross, it's only because that grave that I'm saved, do we kiss the ground and thank God? Do we do that? It has to define us. You know, the word for worship in the Bible, the most commonly used word for worship in the Bible is proskuneo, okay? And this word proskuneo means to lean in and kiss. To lean in and kiss. But there's a sort of a lexicon called Strong's, where it actually emphasizes this. It says it involves fawning or crouching. So worship is actually to kiss the ground that we've been given to by, we've been given by God. To kiss what we've received. I mean, this is the rock on which I now stand. I was in a miry clay. I was in a deep pit, but now I'm standing on a rock. The Psalms in the 60s, if you read Psalm 61 to 63, it talks about we're now standing on a rock which is higher than the enemy can reach. I mean, why would we not want to kiss that rock? And you know, if you go to other parts of the Christian community across our world, what you'll see is that they're not like us in sort of Dolling Sound or whatever, where we sort of stand and sing these songs. They're singing, I am thy beloved. And they're on the ground, on the floor, just worshipping, prostrate, worshipping God. As you know, I'm a little bit involved in a thing called New Wine Ireland. And the guy who's in charge of New Wine England once told me that he went to China to worship at this conference. And they were singing that song. Do you know that song? We bow down and confess. Do you know that song? Right, we'd all be singing it like this, wouldn't we? And he was standing there singing this song. He was in the crowd of 10,000 people. At one stage, he sort of felt a draft. And he opened his eyes and they were all bowing down, prostrate on the ground. Westerners don't do that. We bow down intellectually, don't we? Right. But they were all flat on the ground, 10,000 of them. And just this Englishman in the middle, just wee bow. Do you know what I mean? Because worship is realizing what he's done for us. Worship's realizing where we've came from, wrath, hell, helpless, sinful, nothing we can do, right? The planet killer's coming, what are you going to do? There's nothing we can do, sir. And then the Savior comes and he transfers us from the kingdom, from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And what do? We kiss the ground and we say, thank you, God. Maybe we should start doing that, you know, a bit of prostrate action. You know, it's fascinating. I'm sure we have all heard the incredible story of Nazanin Zachary Radcliffe, haven't we? 6 years. And it's fascinating. You know, there's been a lot of people who are unhappy with Nazanin's first press conference because she didn't seem grateful enough. Isn't that incredible? In what she said. And I think she just would have liked it a little quicker than 6 years is the issue. But not to get into that. But that lady knows where she came from. She spoke of getting off that plane with this big black hole within her for these 6 years. And she says, I'm going to leave it on that plane. I'm going to leave it on that plane and live the rest of my life. And she's living the rest of her life now. We are people who have been delivered in an even greater way. Not from Iran, but from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. It cost, I think, $400 million to bring Nazanin home. What a transfer fee. What a transfer fee. But for us, we read in Romans chapter 9, didn't we? It says that, it said, he didn't spare his own son. Romans 8, he didn't spare his own son. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but give him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? In other words, how can we doubt God if we believe he's given us his own son? How can we doubt him if he's paid that transfer fee for us to bring us from here to there? How can we not worship him? You know, think about what it says in Romans 8. It says that there's no hell for us, that there's no condemnation for us, that there's no separation for us, that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why is it so important to remember where we're coming from? Well, if we move to the next slide, I love this passage from Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. God is telling Israel not to forget where they're coming from. It says this, remember that the Lord rescued you from the iron smelting furnace of Egypt in order to make you his very own people and his special possession, which is what you are today. Don't forget where you came from. Don't forget that you came from the iron smelting furnace of Egypt. Don't forget how bad it was. And yet they will forget how bad it was. Because you know what they'll say? They'll say, Egypt was so much better. We had garlic and cucumbers. Now, what motivates them to be missing that so much? Garlic and cucumbers, I don't know. But they will forget it. But the Bible doesn't want them. God doesn't want them to forget it. Remember where you're coming from. Never forget. From the iron smelting furnace of Egypt. From the fire of Egypt. From the fire of hell. Never forget where you are now. Never forget the rock on which you now stand. Don't forget it. Why? Because there'll be moments where we'll think that that old life could be better. A parent said to me just a few weeks ago, he said his son is now saying, he's been told all his life to stay away from the things of the world and all that. But the son says, I would like to see what the world has to offer. It's so easy that we start to believe that. That there's things that the world has to offer that might be better. Remember where you've come from. You know, we sometimes, all of us, not just young people, we start to dabble in these things from the world which we left. I love what Spurgeon says, if Christ has died for me, I cannot trifle with the evil that killed my best friend. If Christ died for me, I can't dabble with the evil that killed my best friend. I can't dabble with pornography or drunkenness or any of these things that Jesus died to save me from. Why would I dabble with these things when I've been delivered out of that into the kingdom of the Son he loves? Out of darkness into the kingdom of light. So that's what Romans 8 is all about. It's all about glorying in the life of the Spirit. It's all about glorying in the fact that we are converted and convinced and saved and rescued and all of that. That's what it's meant to be. Folks, is that you? Are you converted and convinced? Are you a person who has been transferred? Have you done that? If you have done that, you have every reason to prostrate on the ground and kiss the ground. Every reason. This rock that you stand on, in Christ alone my hope is found. Every reason to kiss the ground in worship. But it goes on to Romans chapter 9. Now Paul is absolutely convinced he is on the solid ground of the gospel. He's absolutely convinced he's standing on Christ alone. Absolutely convinced of it. But you know what? He's still not relaxed. Okay? Because he's got, not only he's been converted and convinced, but also he's concerned about something. Listen to it. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Okay, what is this about? This guy who is now kissing the rock of being saved. He's thanking God for being saved. He's converted and convinced. What is this all about? Why is he saying, I'm definitely not telling a lie. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. I thought being a Christian takes away sorrow and anguish from your heart. It doesn't seem to. What's the root of it? For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Why can he not rest in being converted and convinced? It's because he's deeply concerned for his friends, for his family, for his country. He's not just happy the fact that he himself is saved, but he's genuinely concerned with anguish and passion for people that aren't saved. Do you see that? He's been transferred, but he desperately wants to see other people being transferred too. It reminds me of the Old Testament where Saul is on the throne. And Saul's reign is going badly at this stage. And basically there are people that are distressed, disconsolate, broken. And they come to David and they say, "We want you to be our king." Even though Saul's on the throne, they're like, "We want you to be our king." And these sort of broken sort of people around David, they become stronger in his presence until the day comes where they come determined to make David king over all Israel. In other words, David, we don't just now want you to be my king. We want you to be king of the whole nation. That's what Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 9. Like, it's great I'm saved, but I so want my friends and my family and my community to be saved. Folks, this is the natural thing. If we realize, really realize what we've been saved from, we would not rest until we would see others saved too. Isn't that right? If we really believed in this concept of hell, we really believed it, how on earth could we rest knowing that others might go there? I was a young man, age 13, when I became a Christian in Wicklow. And I can't really remember how long later it was, but it was within the next couple of years. I had a really, I'm sure it isn't in any way, I'm not going to write a book about it or anything, okay, because I know some people would. But I had a real sense in a dream of a vision of hell. And I'm not going to describe it to you because, you know, it's probably not accurate or anything, okay? But I had this vision of it as a young man. I woke up in a cold sweat. And not because I thought I was going there myself, but just the idea that others would go there. What sort of person would we be if we really believed we had been saved from this by what Jesus had done for us, and yet we would do nothing? What would that mean about who we are? Paul is not like that at all. Listen to what he actually says here. And just see if we can share this kind of heart. He says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." What's he saying? He's saying, if it meant they'd be saved, I would lose my salvation. What a thing to say. How much does he love his people that he would say such a thing? I know I've been transferred from hell to heaven, but if I could get the people I love to heaven, I'd go to hell. What a thing. Do we have any of this in our hearts, this sort of desire? Moses said something similar. Easy to remember, Exodus 32:32. He says, he comes down, you remember, and they're messing about with the golden calf and worshipping the golden calf and all that. And Moses is worried that God's going to judge the people harshly, righteously. But he says to them, "Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book also which you have written." This is common to the great men of God, Moses and Paul. I so want my countrymen, my friends, my family to be saved, that I would do anything, even to the point of losing my own salvation, if they would go to heaven, if they would be delivered. I wonder, is this something that we can relate to? And if we don't have this burden, why not? Is it because we actually don't believe that this place exists, and we don't believe that this heaven exists? How else could we continue on with our lives and just, you know, watch The Apprentice and carry on with our ordinary day-to-day if we really believe that this is where we're coming from and this is really what salvation leads to. So both these guys, Moses says, blot me out of your book. In other words, you know, the Lamb's book of life, you know, the roll call to heaven, blot me out of the book if it means they're going to be blotted out. Paul, I'll be accursed. I'll go to hell if it means they could go to heaven. Here's the really good news. Neither Moses or Paul had to do either of those things. You know, Moses wasn't blotted out of the book. And Paul wasn't cursed. That's good news, isn't it? We don't have to say that to God. He doesn't expect us to go to hell for others. He doesn't. I think he expects us to have a burden. I think he expects us to care enough that we'll spend our energies and our money and our passion to see others won for Christ. I think he would expect that. I think he wants us to do what I talked about a few weeks ago. Say, come and see to people. Taste and see that he's good. Come and hear about heaven. Come and hear about hope. Come and hear about Jesus. I think he expects that. But what he doesn't expect us to do is be blotted out or be cursed. And why? Why does he not expect that? Well, here is the reason. Because somebody has already done that. Any idea who it is? Someone who is blotted and someone who is cursed. It says in the Old Testament, cursed is the one who hangs on a tree. Jesus went to the cross. He became a curse so that we could be transferred. Nazarene cost 400 million. We cost even more, the blood of Jesus. To transfer us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's what the transfer fee costs. But the good news is it's been paid, already paid by Jesus. Heard a story this week about a young girl who was ashamed of her mother. And the thing was, her mother had a horrible scar on her face. So she would never tell her mother about school events, you know, because she didn't want her friends to see her mother's scarred face. And she would always try and organize things so that no one in her family would ever meet this horribly scarred mother. And one day the mother challenged her on it. She says, why do I never meet your friends? Why do I never get to know any of the people that you hang about with? Why? And the girl just admitted it. She said, because Mum, you're ugly. You're scary to look at. You're just, you know. And the mother told her that when she was a baby, the house went on fire. And she ran in and grabbed her wee daughter. And as she ran out, one of the beams from the roof fell down a flame and sliced into her face. And it was burning while she carried her daughter out of the burning building. You know, that girl was ashamed of her mother's scar, even though her mother had got it, rescuing her from the fire. And a question that I have for us all is, have we realized what Jesus has done to rescue us from the fire? If we have, we would just be prostrate on the ground, wouldn't we? Thanking him, kissing the very ground that we're saved on. And if we really, 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 really believed this, what would we not do to share with others about this incredible salvation? Let's stand together.